Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we're going to pick up where I left off just before Thanksgiving. And I'm going to pick back up right at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to focus today on 8 through 13 as we continue to work through important lessons from the pastoral epistles. Today we're going to look at the qualifications of a deacon in the church. Qualifications of a deacon in a church. This really is kind of one of those things that's a rudimentary discussion, a sermon, a topic, which is kind of preaching to the choir. But it's still needful to address every once in a while in church so that we are on target with what God has set forth for the church. As you're turning to 1 Timothy, I'd like to share with you that in the late 1800s, there were just two deacons in a small Baptist church in Mayfield County, Kentucky. One Sunday, one of the deacons put a small wooden peg in the back wall so the minister could hang up his hat. When the other deacon discovered the peg, he was outraged that he had not been consulted. Before long, the church took sides, and you know it, they eventually split over the peg. Can you believe that to this day, as the story goes, you can find in Mayfield County, Kentucky, the Anti-Peg Baptist Church? By deacons. We joke about it, but the deacons play a more important role in church. It's important that we recognize the importance of having deacons in our body of believers. When I preached on the elders a couple months ago, we looked at that the elders were called to be men, in particular, who were above reproach, men who were able to teach. They were to be men who were administrative in their own house. They would be anchored in the faith, and that elders needed to be admired or at least thought well of by the outsiders or non-Christians. Well, I just want to point out a couple major differences between the office of a pastor slash elder and that of what a deacon is. There's a couple major differences, but they must first notice here that they are both offices within the church. They're both needful in every church, if possible. The major difference that needs to be stated is the offices are about service, not status. When it comes to the pastor, yes, it's leadership, but it's servant leadership. It's a defined leadership. It's not about a status of I'm better than the next person, because the pastor is no better than anybody else in the church. We're all equal before Christ. We all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus the same way. We come to salvation at the foot of the cross. So no one is greater than the other in the sight of Christ, nor in the church. Though, as a means of office and service, a pastor is called into a leadership position. But it's not about status. The deacons are a group of individuals who are called to serve, not necessarily to lead, and it's important to recognize that. Their job actually is to come alongside the pastor and assist the pastor in any way possible that they can within the functional work of the office to alleviate the foot traffic and the busyness that a pastor can sometimes find himself in, and that the deaconship can come alongside and remove some of that from him. It's about service, not status. Another thing that's different is a church has the two main offices, the elder and the deacon, but the church always will function with an elder. The church isn't meant to function without one, but the church can function without a deacon. You see, the officeship, again, it's about service, not status. We're talking about the functionality of the church of God. An elder is always required, and in his service, he will do the work necessary. But the deacons aren't always necessary in every church. Some churches are smaller than the other. Right now, we have nobody who serves as a deacon in our church, but myself and Pastor Al are two elders within the church. At one time, several years ago, we had a third elder in the church. that was here, who was an ordained minister as well. So we actually haven't had a deacon quite in a while, but our church is small. The amount of service necessary doesn't necessitate having a deacon. But it's always got to be remembered, wherever you find an address in the Bible, it's generally to the elders, except in Philippi, I believe, is where it says to the elders and to the deacons. One of the first indicators of the office of deaconship is actually in the letter to the Philippians, that there is a board of people named deacons or titled deacons. In the church, both serve in different ways, but only one is commissioned to teach. A deacon will not be required to teach, but an elder is. His job is to safeguard the souls of those who are in the church. The deacon's job is to serve, to make sure that the people are being taken care of. What we always say is wait on tables kind of stuff. Where the pastor is the one who has to safeguard the doctrinal aspects of Scripture, the theological framework in our understanding, to help teach the Bible clearly. That's his job. And also an elder is to lead. A deacon is to serve, but with the wisdom displayed, he can also be one who is involved in leadership. Just because a deacon isn't necessarily a leader doesn't mean he can't be. If for no other reason, as we look at the prototype of Acts 6, the men who were chosen, seven of them, they were to be full of the Holy Spirit, which implies a level of wisdom there. Just so you don't have to just take my word for this, we're going to look at what it says about the deacons here today in our passage. But it's important to note that the deacons are not the default or dysfunctional group of elders. In some churches across America, people will say something along the lines, well, if he can't be an elder, at least he can be a deacon. Okay, that's not good. If you can't be an elder, then likely you can't be a deacon either. Because a deacon is to be held in high regard, and we're going to look at the qualifications of a deacon. And so just because he doesn't qualify to be an elder doesn't mean he qualifies to be a deacon. So we can't think that way either. And I know other churches have. I've been a part of two of them that thought that way. We need to clearly differentiate the meaning there. So if you would, please follow along with me as we look at 1 Timothy 3. And we're going to look at verses 8 through 13 today, 8 through 13. Paul is writing to Timothy. He continues on. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacon if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So as we look at the four qualifications of deacons, we're going to see first in your handout, number one, godly character. The first qualification of a deacon is that he must be a man of godly character. Verse 8. I want to point out, initially, much like the elder, Paul's very clear. A deacon is to be a man of dignity. If you look at King James, it would be a man who is grave. NIV is a man who is worthy of respect. A deacon is to be a man who, well, takes things seriously. You don't need a foolhardy man to be a deacon. It's not to mean that the deacon cannot be jovial. It doesn't mean that the deacon cannot be fun-loving. It doesn't mean that the deacon needs to be a stiff board in personality. What it simply means is that he understands the office of what it is to be a deacon, and he applies it seriously in his life. These are a type of men who search out within their heart the gravity of the work that they are called to do in the church for the glory and the kingdom of God. Looking at Acts 6, many of us are very well aware of what was going on. In Acts 6, we find that the apostles are there teaching the word of God, and all of a sudden, because of the amount of Jews hanging out in Jerusalem, after the time of Pentecost, there's a large group of what are called the Hellenistic Jews, and the Palestinian or Grecian Jews. And as such, the Hellenistic Jews, who were widowed women, were getting more of a portion of goods than the Grecian ones were, who were living basically in a tent, not residing there permanently in Israel. So the complaint comes up. These Grecian widows, who are Jews, are complaining they're not being treated fairly. And at that point in Acts 6, the apostles come up and says, you know what? We determined that it is not good for us to take the time of waiting on tables and basically ignore or stop teaching the word of God like we're supposed to. So what we want you to do, and this is a good idea, is find seven men who are among you, who are a good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task, so that we may devote ourselves to, here it is, to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the apostles realized early on that, yes, they could serve, and there was nothing wrong with serving, but the amount of individuals that had gathered together were in the thousands now. And this little thing about taking care of the widows, which was important to the widows, let's not negate that, but it wasn't, it's a subgroup of the entire group. And they're like, listen, we need to have someone take care of them. It's not really our job to take care of this at the moment. It doesn't really work with the word. And we just need someone to handle this issue. And so they call out seven men who are called to the task. All seven of them, by the way, happen to be Jews with Greek names. I always found that a bit humorous. Here it was, the Jewish widows who are Grecian born, who are visiting in the area of Israel, they find seven men with Greek names who are Jews. And they're the ones who are going to distribute what needs to be distributed. And as such, as they laid their hands on these men, the word of God spread, and the individuals were taken care of. And it even says some of the priests came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it was one of those really good moving things, because in that day and age, the Jews actually already had that working for them. It's one of those little known things about the Jewish culture. The Jews actually had it in a system of right there in Israel to take care of their widows, who had no one to take care of them. And so there was a distribution to the widows already in the Jewish culture. Now this is in the Christian context. And so they follow a pattern that already existed, and individuals were finding a joy in what was going on. Now I have to tell you, nowhere in Acts 6 do they say that these men are deacons. It's not even a word mentioned. Right? It's one of those things that it's not necessarily at this moment, this early on in the church, an office defined. But it is the prototype. That's where it has to come down to. It isn't the office of deacon. Matter of fact, two of these men we know of go off and be evangelists after this. Stephen and Philip both go on and be evangelists for the kingdom of Christ. They're not necessarily deacons, so we like to call this the prototype. These are the guys in which the deacon body is generally formed after. This is what it looks like to be a deacon. Their job is to serve, to take off the weight of the pastor or the elder, the aspects of serving a table or taking someone to the hospital or bringing someone to YMCA or whatever it is, sit with somebody and help them through their finances or whatever needs to be done. A deacon can be called in to help with that work so that the pastor can be freed up to concentrate on the word of God and prayer. That's his job primarily. Now, we all have a service to do. Just because we have two offices called a deaconship and an elder board or eldership doesn't mean that the people who sit in the pews are negated from any kind of service. No, we all have a service. The difference is some of us are called into that kind of service on a more full-time or effective way. And so we see here that the deacons are to be godly men who are serious about the work. There's a story of a deacon whose faith had been revitalized during a Sunday night evangelistic service, and he went up to the minister to tell him he was now ready to live for Jesus, and on top of that, he was available for service at any time he needed. The minister prayed with him, thanked him, and assured him that he would call upon him to service soon. Well, it happened to be later that night, a widowed mother in the church called the minister and said she was desperate for a ride for her young son to the hospital the next day for a long-scheduled appointment with a specialist doctor. The hospital was 50 miles away in the city, and her ride had fallen through, and she wanted to know if the pastor could do something about it. Smiling to himself at the seemingly providential provision of God, the minister called the deacon and asked him to take on the task. At first, the deacon protested that he had have to take a half a day off to take care of this, but eventually he relented under the minister's gentle reminder that he had said he was available for service when he needed him. So the deacon arranged a time off at work, went to the woman's house the next morning. The mother was unable to go because of her other children, so the deacon carried the little boy out because the little boy was unable to walk on his own. He brought him to the pickup and set him down beside him on the seat, getting ready for that 50-mile trek to the hospital. When they had driven a while, the boy broke the silence and said to him, "You're God, aren't you?" And the deacon said, "No, of course not. Why would you say that?" The boy said to him, "Well, last night I heard my mother crying and praying to God to send someone to take me to the hospital. I thought you must be God." The boy was quiet for a minute, and then he said, "If you're not God, you work for him, don't you?" The deacon paused, and with tears in his eyes and a thrill in his heart, said, "Now more than ever, son. Now more than ever." Now consider that for a moment, this mother who was in dire need, and this deacon who took his work seriously, actually seriously enough to take time off from work to help this mother and this boy in their time of need. That is the kind of men that we are to call into deaconship of our church. Also, as we look at the qualifications given to us in verse 8, deacons are to be truthful and forthright. They are not to be double-tongued kind of men. Their yes should be yes, their no should be no. They are not to have different weights of measurement for one person against another person. There is to be no favoritism in their heart. Deacons are not to, so when we think about a deacon, we must realize that these are individuals who show no partiality beyond that which the partiality they show to Christ. They're there to serve Jesus. They're not there to serve women. They're not there to serve children. They're not there to serve people, though they will be benefited from the service. And their love should be for the service of others in the name of Jesus. But their primary service is to Jesus. And as such, they hold it with a very upright heart and attitude, and they show no partiality. But also, deacons are not to be drunkards. Can you imagine having a deacon in your church who is an alcoholic, and three times a week he's trying to deliver a lunch to Widow Smith, while on the way asking every person in a drunk status, asking for her address and where does she live? What kind of position would our church be in if our deacons were outwardly known in the community as alcoholics? It wouldn't be good. It wouldn't show well. We find in Scripture that nothing should control us beyond that which is of the Holy Spirit. We are to be subject to His guidance, not the guidance of alcohol. And I can add this too. A deacon should not be drug addicted. I mean, that's the same thing. To be intoxicated to the point where you can't do the work that you're being asked to do, or to be to hold yourself in a serious way to handle the work of a deacon. If you're an individual who cannot control your impulses, then maybe you're not called to be a deacon in the church. We need to have individuals who are not just serious-minded, but sober-minded. Individuals who love the Lord so much so that they know how to discipline their lives for His glory and for His kingdom. Also, a deacon is not to be a scoundrel in his dealings. He's to be an honest in all his business. We see that he's not addicted to wine or fond of sordid gain. He's not out there doing it for the money. He's not out there trying to swindle the widows in their wills, trying to get everything bequeathed to them as he serves them. I mean, it's a very big temptation for a man to go and serve somebody only to have them give them money in turn for their service, knowing they're going to give it. I remember years ago in my second church, it was kind of funny because when you go to the South, there's a certain mentality about pastors there in the South, that the pastors are the kind of like white-collared guys who have soft hands and have no abilities whatsoever beyond standing there speaking for 1 hour a week, right? I mean, that's all they can do. Well, here I showed up at this widow's house who was living down the street. I was visiting with her. I was visiting her because she was a member of the church, and I hadn't seen her in a couple weeks. I wanted to be sure she was fine. And I'm sitting there, and she starts talking about all the things that's going wrong, and she starts pointing things out. And I said, you know what? I could help you with that. And she says, you can do that? I said, well, yeah, I did years of construction. I can do that. I mean, that's not... And she's like, you were in construction? I said, yeah, I was in construction. And so I showed up, and for, you know, 2 days out of a week, you know, a couple weeks, I went ahead, and as I could, I did the work necessary, cleaning up the work. And I said, you know, no guarantee to what I'm doing. I'm not getting paid for this. No guarantee to what I'm doing. I'm just helping you out. If it falls through, let me know. I'll come and fix it again, that kind of thing. Well, would you know that in the end, she insisted on paying me. I said, no, I'm not doing it for extra money. I said, the church pays me well enough. And she's like, no, you've got to have this. And I'm like, no. And she says, the Lord wants me to give this to you. Take it. Well, I took it. But then I had to be careful what I did and didn't do from there on out. I mean, she was so insistent on it, I couldn't say no to her without insulting her. But I didn't do it for the money. I didn't do it to take advantage of a widow. I didn't do it so she'd put me in her will. But there are men out there who would. And those are the men who shouldn't be in deaconship. They should not be there because their job is service, right? And they're going to serve a lot of people. And in their service to people, there's going to always be the opportunity to swindle somebody out of money, whether in the will or out of the pocket, or a dresser drawer, or whatever. We need to have men who aren't out there for the money. They're not out there for, as the word says, sordid gain. That's not what they're doing it for. So we're looking for men who are faithful in their work, who are honest in their motives, who are out there to do the work of the deaconship, but to do it for the glory of Christ, and not do it for their personal gain. W.B. Riley used to tell a story of a man who had walked the streets of Philadelphia searching for employment. One day, he happened to go into the office of a well-known businessman by the name of Gerard. When he asked for a job, Mr. Gerard answered, "Yes, I can give you work. See that pile of bricks over there? Carry them over to the other side of the yard and stack them neatly." By nightfall, the man who had walked in looking for work reported to the reported that the project was completed, and he received his pay from Mr. Gerard. When asked if there would be more work the next day, the employer said, "Yes, come in tomorrow and carry those same bricks back to where you found them." The following morning, he came in early, got busy without a word, and for more than a week, he was instructed to carry the bricks back and forth until it was evident that he could be trusted to do exactly what he was told to do. Because of his faithfulness, he was given a new and bigger responsibility to go downtown and bid on a large quantity of sugar. Not recognizing him, the people at the auction were surprised by the bid of a total stranger. When it was accepted, the auctioneer asked, "Who will pay this bill?" The man replied, "Mr. Gerard, for I am his agent." The man had earned his position by displaying a great work ethic and character that proved he was worthy of the work. We're looking for men who are going to be deacons who show a great work ethic, a great character, who can be trusted in the small as well as the big, who can be trusted in the big as well as the small. We want somebody who's faithful because they know that their master isn't the money. Their master isn't the praise. Their master isn't the applause. Their master is Christ. And because they love him, they will love to do the work on his name. So we're looking for, when it comes to deacons, we look for men of godly character. But we're also looking for men who have a godly faith. Verse 9. As we see here, they're to be holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Here is something to consider for a moment about godly faith. Once, the devil was walking along with one of his cohorts. They saw a man ahead of them pick up something shiny. What did he find? Asked the demon. A piece of the truth, the devil replied. Doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth? Asked the demon. No, said the devil. I will see to it that he makes a religion out of it, for truth taken out of context and twisted is the basis for many of my false religions. The moral? We need someone who doesn't just accept a piece of the truth. Deacons hold fast to the whole mystery of Christ. The mystery that Paul brings in here is the mystery of the revelation of who Jesus is. You know, the Old Testament continually pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament continually pointed to the nature of God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Old Testament was telling them of the coming of Jesus, but it wasn't revealed, that is, until Christ came, and Christ taught, and Christ died, and Christ rose. That is the mystery of the gospel. Paul is saying here, if we're going to have deacons who are faithful, they must hold on to that mystery of the faith. That means they're not looking for other answers. They're not looking into other religions to find what they're missing in the faith of Jesus. They're not out there trying to figure other things out or looking for secret loopholes in the gospel. No, these are men who are called to stand firm in the things of God. Why? Because as they serve Christ, they're his representatives wherever they go. One of the worst things that can happen in any church is to have deacons serving and not have a solid theological understanding of the Word of God. They can give you false perceptions to other individuals. If for no other reason, here it is. Their service can sometimes engender a certain faithfulness to members of the church that precedes any kind of fidelity or any kind of love to the pastor. Let that sink in for a moment. The more a deacon serves in the church, the more he will gain love and affection by those whom he serves. And if he's serving at a level in which he serves faithfully, people will die for him because of the work he's doing. And they'll even crucify the pastor if the pastor says boo against him. You've got to find men who are not doing it for the praise. They're doing it because it's the right thing to do. They're doing it because it's Christ's thing to do. And as such, we need men who are also going to understand the true nature of the gospel. We're looking for men who will hold on to the mystery of Jesus and have no other desire to look at Near Eastern mystology. No desire to look into Islam. No desire to look into Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or the New Age movement. No desire to go to Christian Science or Christian Scientology or anything else. Because they found the truth in Christ, they hold fast to the faith, the mystery of the faith. There's a story of a 14th century Italian stained glass artist. He was summoned to design and create a huge portrait for the window of a cathedral in Chartres, France, a place well known for its stained glass work. The artist laid all the pieces he was going to use for the window out on the floor of the cathedral. All the pieces were very beautiful to behold. Most of them were large and colorful. Among these awesome pieces of glass was a small, clear piece about as big as your fingernail. As the stained glass portrait was assembled, that little piece remained on the floor. Only the big colorful pieces were put together and they were used to make the window. On the day of the window's completion, the tiny piece of clear glass was still there lying on the floor, not being used. The entire city gathered to witness the unveiling of the brilliant and beautiful stained glass portrait by the artist. And the artist stood in front of the crowd, made his speech, and dramatically pulled down the cloth cover. The crowd gasped at the beauty and the color that the window had as it was glowing through the sunlight. After a few seconds, however, the crowd grew silent. They sensed that something was missing, that the portrait was, well, unfinished. Well, the great artist then walked over to where the little clear piece of glass was still lying on the floor. He picked it up, he went over to the portrait, and there he took it and placed it right in the center of Jesus' eye. As the sun hit that little piece, it gave off a dazzling sparkle. The magnificent stained glass window still draws visitors. The first thing they see is the sparkle in Jesus' eye. As small as that piece of glass was, it was a very important piece to the whole of the portrait. You know, when we have deacons serving, the role of a deacon is to be a small role, much like the pastor's role, much like your role. None of us is to have a role necessarily greater than the other individual. We are all given different gifts. Some are given the gift to teach. Some are the gift to serve. Some are the gift to evangelize. Some are the gift, well, some people have a prayer gift. I mean, I've heard people pray before that blow me out of the water and just bring you into the throne room of Jesus himself. There are people who know how to do this. They're given the gift. And we all have these gifts as the Holy Spirit gives them. Some sing well. Some play music well. Some just have an ability to quote scripture well. I wish I had that. And I'm telling you, it's not that I haven't tried. It's hard. Some people just have that naturalness about that. Well, we're all parts of the portrait. But as we serve our Christ, and especially when it comes to the deacons, when they serve the Lord, oh, the sparkle in the eye of Jesus. He loves it when we serve him. He loves it when we're faithfully serving him. We're to call men who are individuals who hold to that mystery, who serve with faithfulness, not just serve physically, but are individuals who will also serve in a ministerial way that brings glory and honor and truth to our Savior. Men who hold to the mystery of the faith, godly faith. Well, not only are they to have godly faith, we also, as deacons, we're looking for men who are godly tested. Verse 10. And it's interesting. He calls that they are to first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. You see the qualifier there? They're to be tested, and if they're found beyond reproach, then let them serve. In other words, don't hold them back. Let them out. You know, there's a church in Seoul, Korea. It is so large, it blows away just about any church that we can have here in America. They're constantly sending missionaries across the world on their own, like a convention would. There are people who are literally waiting in the wings to serve. They just don't have enough resources, enough finances, or enough time to get everybody involved who wants to be involved. Now, I would love to have that problem. And when the time comes and they say, who's up next? There are people going, let me go. They want to go. They're ready to serve. Well, that's really what we have here is the Bible's telling us if you find men who are qualified, who have been tested, in other words, we don't want a new convert. We want people who have been saved a little while, who can show a track record of faith, who can show a track record of being honest, a track record of not being a drunkard, a track record of an individual who is taking it seriously, not a double tongue or double-minded individual. If we can find such people as this and we've tested them, and if they're beyond reproach, in other words, there's nothing that's going to disqualify them, then let them serve. Let the leash off. Let them have it. Release the hounds. No, I'm not calling the deacons dogs. Release the hounds. Let them do the work. Because they have earned it. They have been tested. You know, up in the eldership, they were told in there not to take new converts and make them elders. Well, we're not going to take a new Christian convert and make him a deacon. I know there's churches out there who will do that. There'll be churches out there, they'll find a guy who's got a great heart, make him a deacon, and come to find out a year later he's fallen from the faith. That doesn't serve the church. It doesn't serve Christ well in the end. It's not to say that an individual who's showed faithful service for 5 years and then falls from the faith is any better, but at least for a while he showed a track record of faith. Where we at least can say, well, that's just sin taking over at that point. Our job is to test it. If it's found above reproach or beyond reproach, then we are to let them serve. There's a young man applied for a job as a farmhand. When he asked for the qualifications, he told the farmer about the previous experience and then said to the farmer, "I can sleep when the wind blows." That's what he said to the farmer. That was his statement. "I can sleep when the wind blows." This puzzled the farmer, but he took a liking to the young man and hired him anyways. A few months later, the farmer was awakened in the night by a violent storm. He ran outside to make sure that everything was secured. And what did he find? He found the barn doors tightly shut and locked and the shutters closed. The storage shed and the machinery was already properly taken care of and anchored down. That's when he realized that when the man said, "I can sleep when the wind blows," the young man prepared for whatever was to come. We need men who are prepared, men who take the work seriously, men who will do the work even when someone's not watching. You know, I would have to imagine that many of you will trust that when you're not watching, I'm still a pastor, right? If I go three towns over or four states away, that I will still be a minister of the gospel of God, that I will still act like a preacher, I will conduct myself like a minister, right? I think we all have that expectations of our elders, that no matter where they go, they will still be the same when we are not watching them. Well, that's same true for the deacons, right? We're looking for men who will be faithful even in the silence of their office when nobody's watching. Men who will be faithful in many ways in their life. Men, if they were to go on vacation to Florida, would still be a man who is a deacon and be faithful. That's what we're looking for here. We're looking for men who are godly tested, but not just tested, approved. That they have a proven track record as well. We expect that from them in the long run. But lastly, as we consider this, the deacon who are to be men are to have godly homes. This brings up one of the most interesting passages in all of Scripture of great debate among our current cultural thinking. We live in a feminized culture with progressive ideas and progressive thinking. And it's not to say that I'm disagreeing with some of the stuff that's being brought up. I think, again, it comes back to men and women are equally made the same in the sight of Jesus, in the sight of our God. Men are not better than women, and women are not greater than men. Men can do things women can't do, and women can do things that men can't do. We are complementarians in our very gender, as well as our structure, as well as our physiology and psychology. God created us this way. So let's celebrate that notion and understanding that neither one, it's about status. It's not about status. That's where man has had it wrong for centuries. Men are not greater than women. And in the church, God does not distinguish the difference between men and women in their intrinsic value, or if we want to use the word, inherent value, because we are all made in the image of God. We all are God bearers. Thus, we glory in that. We are equal in that, and we're equal in the sight of God. However, in the structure of his church, he has made some decisions about how it is to be run, how it is to be conducted, how it is to be understood for the furtherance of the gospel and for the glory of his kingdom and, yes, for the increase of the kingdom. And so in this sense, we have to take a moment and step back and not try to understand this in the light of a first century Jew. Now, I've already proven that before, a couple chapters back, Paul was a trendsetter who bucked against the system, who elevated women in many ways, both in the Greek culture and in the Jewish culture. So let's not say that Paul is beating down women here. But it is clear here, as we look at verse 11, Paul, in his writing, transitions here, and contextually, as he's talking about the elders, and then he talks about the deacons, he then says about the deacons, according to their home, that they are to have wives who are dignified, not malicious, not gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. Not to mention, as such, because they are to have wives that are that way, the deacons are to be a member of faithful to one wife. They're to be a one-woman man. That's what they're to be. And they are to be good managers of their home, taking care of their children and their household as they should. You see, when we consider the gospel of Christ, we're looking for men who have godly homes. And someone said, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Doesn't this mean women deacons? I mean, after all, a lot of our churches in their current culture have women deacons. And what I want to bring up is the difference between service and status again. You see, it's not about status here, but it is about an office that Christ has put forth, that God has instituted in the church. I go back to verse 8. What does Paul say? Deacons are to be what? Men. Well, if he's now saying women, he's contradicting himself. So rationally speaking, in just a straight up rational argument, he contradicts himself if you think he's talking about women deacons, or what we call deaconesses. By the way, there is no word in the Bible that is for deaconess. It's only deacons or deaconos, deaconosses, or that which is service, servants, and that kind of thing. So there's no word for a deaconess. Secondly, when he brings this up, he doesn't use the gender applying word to women here when he talks about deacons, as if to say this deacon, feminine form, is with wives. That's not what he does there. No, he uses a very gender neutral type thing. He's not talking about women deacon here. He's talking about the wives of individuals. Now, I do believe, I am contradicting, I'll say this, John MacArthur, who many of us know who he is, he's wrote all kinds of commentaries, he's a very Calvinistic conservative pastor out of L.A., well-known teaching for 40 years now. He holds that this is for deaconesses. He does, straight up. I was really surprised by that when I heard about it this week. I kind of looked it up, and sure enough, he holds, I don't know if that's because his church has deaconesses. He tries to give the argument for why. I think it kind of washes out about halfway through. I didn't quite agree with him. Funny enough, if you know Alistair Begg, who's also a national figure who preaches and's got a great Scottish accent, the reality is the guy is a Presbyterian background, and he actually argues that this is the wives of deacons only, not the wives of elders. I found that intriguing, because often I've heard that this is the wives of both the elders and the deacons, where it falls in, he mentions elders, he mentions deacons, and he mentions their wives. But, no, he's saying no, and I'll expound on why he says that in a minute. I think after careful study and research and understanding, it's not to say that women can't serve in the church. But we're talking the difference between an office and a function, right? When God puts together an office, it's not our job to play around with the office. And in this particular case, by this particular time, we have understood that you go back to Acts 6, the prototype, and they say, find 7 men among you. Then you get to Philippians, and he says, I greet the elders and the deacons, plural, masculine. And then you get to this, where he says, in verse 8, deacons are to be men. I think we can safely understand that the office is for men. But women can serve as well. It's not to say they can't. What is the importance here? I think what we have to understand is this isn't about trying to argue for women deacons, but more so to get a greater understanding of the nature of a deacon and his wife and how she helps him to serve in the church. You know, he tells us that the women, you know, he says the elders must be the women, a one-woman man. He tells the deacons in verse 12, deacons must be one-woman men. If you're thinking that he's going to argue for women as deaconesses, why doesn't he say they have to be a one-man woman? Are somehow they not commissioned or charged with that? Does that mean if a deaconess wants to be a deaconess, she can have more than one husband here? Because he doesn't say she can. See the problem with the argument? It falls short very quickly here. He doesn't address the women like he addresses the elders and like he addresses the deacons. No, it has to be contextually understood that this is the wives of the deacons he's talking about. It cannot be the wives of the elders because an elder is called for the specific task of leadership, teaching of the word of God, and shepherding of the people. That's not a calling of my wife or my children, or if something was to happen to my wife and I remarried, it wouldn't be her responsibility. It is my responsibility and only my responsibility, as well as any man called to eldership role. But in a deacon's, it's about service. It's about the nature of helping people. And if the deacon's going to be about the business of serving God, then he's going to also be about the service of knowing things. And if he's going to know things, then he needs to have a wife that isn't going to create problems. And trust me, all you got to do is get on television and see one of these supposedly reality shows and see a bunch of women get together, and all they do is what? Fight. Yeah, that's all they do is fight. A man who's going to be a deacon doesn't need a woman who's looking for a fight. A woman who is the wife of the deacon is to be a woman who is dignified. A woman who is not malicious, she is not a gossip, and she's temperate, and she's faithful in all the things. In other words, she's a good helper to the deacon, and her work is as important as his, as she comes alongside him and helps him in the service of deaconship. It's pretty easy to see that contextually he is talking about wives here, because he addresses them as such. And so, I agree with those translations that mention wives instead of just women generically. Wives. We want wives of the deacons to be this way. And that's part of the godly home. If you're going to call a deacon to be a deacon, then I have to tell you, their wives need to be on board with it. I had a situation in my second church where I was leading the church into deacons. We called a bunch of men. We whittled it down. And we invited, I think, three or four to be deacons. The husband, great guy in the church. Everyone saw him with a servant attitude. I'm telling you, he was disqualified because of his wife. Angry woman. Bitter. Contentious. Causing problems. Gossiping. And when it was all said and done, she did not rise to the challenge. And we had to pull them aside and say, listen, we appreciate the church sees that you're qualified, but we have to let you know, according to right here, you're disqualified. And it was hard. It was hard to take a moment and uphold the word of God regarding the matter. But think about it for a moment. If this is how she was as a member of the church with no authority and no influence, what would happen once her husband became a man of influence? Where could the church be taken then? Yeah, I mentioned a few weeks ago that my big fat Greek wedding, when the mother said to the daughter, yes, the father may be the head, but the woman moves the neck, right? Well, that's true in the deaconship. Wives are important. They can move the head around to wherever they want it to go. It's important for us to recognize if we're going to call men into the deaconship, their wives must be equally qualified according to the word of God found in verse 11 here. But bringing it back around, we need to understand that there to be a husband of one wife, there to be a one-woman man. I mean, think about this too, especially out of Acts 6. What were they doing? They were distributing resources to who? Widows. Well, man, that opens up the door for a lot of opportunities that are not pure, doesn't it? Holding back goods for sexual services. You could tell I'm favoring one woman over the next. There could be a lot of problems. If you're going to have a deacon who is married, he doesn't have to be married, but if he is married, then he is to be a guy who is faithful to his wife, not just in action, but in heart. He is to be a one-woman man. He's for his wife. He's not for somebody else. He's not looking around or desiring another woman. He wants his wife and his wife alone. Thus, when he is on occasion by himself, potentially with a woman who is a widow, he can be trusted. Be trusted to be alone in that presence with a woman, but also be trusted not in any way to abuse her. Thus, to be above reproach, right? I've always made it a case that if any one woman comes to me and I'm in a private location, that if you want to meet with me, then I first ask, can my wife come along? If the woman says no, then that raises a red flag. If she says yes, I might go, okay, I'll see if Michelle can join me. See how that works? You got to be careful of who you're saying yes to. You never know who's out for you, right? You got to be careful. You need to show a unified front to those around you. That's important as a deacon as well as a pastor. There's no way that the deacon should go around making his wife look bad in front of other people either. That's a terrible thing to do. And it's easy to do in our culture. Little snide remarks, little jokes, little digs to your wife, and then women can see that there's an opening there for them to get in. You've got to be careful how you treat your wife if you're a deacon, especially, and if you're an elder. You're to be a one-woman man, faithful to her in all that you're doing. And you're also to be a good manager of your home. In other words, your children are at least respectful. Doesn't require that they're saved, because that would then indicate salvation is on your part, not on theirs. But it does say that you're going to manage your home. Your kids are going to be somewhat respectful to you. You're going to take care of your children, good managers of the children, and managers of your home. In other words, you're not always living hand to mouth. You're able to take your resources and do well with them. When you think about a godly home with children, after a dedication service of his baby brother in church, little Johnny, we all know Johnny, right? Little Johnny. Johnny sobbed all the way home in the backseat of the car. After a while, his father asked him 3 times, what was wrong? Finally, as Johnny looked up and replied, after Junior was baptized, dedicated, he said, the pastor said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home. But Dad, I want to stay with you guys. That shouldn't be coming out of our kids' mouths, right? They should know we're a Christian home. A father who is a loving father, a deacon who is a man who holds to the deep truths of Scripture, is a man who shares the gospel with his family. Again, it doesn't say they have to be saved, but that he manages his children and his household. And so as you think of the household and his resources, I think of a situation that's out there today. I mean, I work in a pantry, and it's so easy to be in a place where it's a me-first attitude. Oh, we're there to help people. But there's a me-first attitude where I've seen, well, our helpers, they'll put stuff aside that they get the first look at, right? And I'm talking even among us, they grab before anybody else could see what it is and puts it aside and holds it to itself. You know, you got to be careful. If we're going to be serving people, we need to make sure that everybody gets a fair share of what's going on and resource-wise be taken care of. Manage the resources rightly. I know often Diane, who helps run the ministry down there, she'll come up to me and say, Pastor Jim, do you want this? And if I recognize it's the only one that's there and she's offering it to me, I say, no, let one of the workers have it. And she looks at me every time. I said, no. You know, it's the old adage. You don't want to muzzle the ox as they're threshing. I want the workers to enjoy being there, to know they're appreciated. I could take everything first if I want. I really could. But that's not being a good manager of the resources of God. It's not my place to take first. It's my place to make sure everyone's getting what they should and that everyone's being treated equally. That's the same thing with deacons. If you've got a person like a deacon who's a treasurer or in charge of distribution of anything, you want a man who not only has the ability to manage his own household, but to be able to prove he can manage the things of God too, material-wise. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a guy who can be faithful in material things. Well, today we're looking at deacons, and as we did, we saw that the four qualifications are that they be godly character, they're to have a godly faith, they're to be godly tested, and they are to have godly homes. Like the elders, we must consider several implications of what it is to be a deacon. So what can we take away with this as members of our church? Well, here it is. What you expect from your deacons really is also what you should be expecting from yourself. If you're expecting a certain set of requirements, much like the elders, it's something that should also be expected of you. The difference is, as a deacon, they're to be the image bearers of the things of Christ, as we all are to be, but they're also to be the example, so that other people will strive also to be that example in servanthood. Number two, perfection is not what is asked for out of our deacons. Our deacons, as I gave that first joke at the beginning, they're not perfect men. They're not perfect individuals. They have all their little quirks and nuances. They have all their little idiosyncrasies. They have their own backgrounds they come from. And there are things you'll never agree with the deacon, much like you'll don't always agree with the pastor. But perfection is not what God is calling for. What God is calling for is consistency in faithful demonstration of a healthy walk with Jesus. And that, too, is something we should all strive for. Thirdly, we must be carefully selective of those who we call into the role of deaconship. For they are the Christian model that represents Christ and our church to the world. Those whom we call, much like when I walk out the door, wherever I go, I represent, yes, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but I represent Hillside. And you need to know that's important. It's important that I live a certain way in the world around me, displaying a certain heart, a certain attitude, a certain example that glorifies Christ. And that's what we expect out of our deacons. Also, the choosing of the deacons is not to be a popularity contest, or in this case, a boys' club. In my second church, I found it was a boys' club. They promoted from within. The deacons chose who were to be the next deacons. What's the problem with that? Very myopic vision of what deaconship should be. The only one group decides who deacons are, then some groups within the group are not being promoted. So when I first went there and said, no, let's go to Acts 6. Let's see what the prototype is. Let's see who we're looking for. Gee, you know, I see here, the church chooses who, not the deacons. Why are we doing it that way? And they didn't know what to say. I said, I encourage that we do it this way. And we did, and we brought forth men, and I'll say this out loud, that they never thought were going to be called to deacons. That's how myopic their vision became. They didn't even think they asked these guys. But the church did, and they promoted them. Fifth, we need to pray that God will raise up more workers for the harvest. The deacons are an important role in the church. Though we can live and work and exist without them, in many ways, I'd much rather have them. I know that there's problems, and I know there can be issues, and like anything, with any alpha males involved in the same group, you're going to have butting heads between groups. But the deacon's job is not to keep an eye on the pastor. The deacon's job is not to have the pastor answer to them. Matter of fact, if you understand Scripture rightly, the deacons answer to the pastor. It's the other way around. But the reality is the service part. For when we call men into the position of deacons, we then elevate what we can achieve for Christ here on this earth. And we would see things happen in this church of growth that I don't think we can imagine right now. Well, that's what the Bible gives us for the qualifications of deacons in the church. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the office of deaconship. We thank you for the men historically who have stepped out in faith and have served you faithfully in the task. Lord, I pray that you'd raise up men for your work and you'd prepare their wives to come alongside them, that they too would take part in the service of this church so that we may glorify you, Lord Christ, in all we do. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for the things you do in our lives, and we thank you for our church. May we honor you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.